In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Old Testament lesson read a few minutes ago is a theologically significant passage. It focuses our attention on the uniqueness of Israel's God. But the text also can serve as a launching pad for a consideration of the uniqueness of our God. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, in one of the meanings given to the word unique, defines it as being a being without a like or equal. Israel's God fits this definition. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35 has Moses saying of God, "Besides him there is no God. There is no other." Also in verse 31, "There is no other." Israel's God, the creator of mankind, is presented as a personal and living God. He communicated with his people, but his uniqueness is associated particularly with two places, Egypt and Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. The Lord did great and mighty wonders and signs in Egypt. He brought his people out of slavery and captivity. He manifested his presence and his protection by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. On Mount Horeb, God spoke to Israel out of fire. He also spoke to them from heaven. He claimed Israel as his covenant people, as the children of promise. God's purpose in all that he did for Israel was that Israel might know, that Israel might not only have certain facts and information, but that Israel might enter into an intimate spiritual relationship with him. God intended that Israel acknowledge him as Lord and as God and take to heart his love and desires for them. The Lord intended that Israel would willingly and joyfully listen to his words and fulfill his commands. Moses' description of the uniqueness of Israel's God is also a part of our own spiritual heritage. The God of the Exodus and of Mount Sinai is also our God. But we who live in the New Testament era are by God's grace aware of many more facets of God's uniqueness. We know from daily experience that God the Father, the Almighty Creator, continues to preserve and to order his universe and to provide us with things that we need from day to day. God the Son, who participated in the creation of the universe and mankind, became incarnate and tabernacled in the flesh here on earth. As Christians, we confess that he was born of the Virgin Mary. The God-man, Jesus Christ, did many signs and wonders. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised people from the dead. He forgave people their sins. We remember particularly, however, as Christians, the two main events of the Christian gospel, the crucifixion and the resurrection of the God-man, Jesus Christ. The Son of God died on the cross to pay the penalty we, together with all people, owed to God because of all rebellions and iniquities. But thanks be to God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, rose from the grave on the third day after his crucifixion to signal to us and to all men that he had gained the victory over Satan, sin, and death. As Christians, as believers, we have experienced the marvelous and miraculous working of God the Holy Spirit through this gospel. Through water and the Word, the Holy Spirit has raised us from spiritual death to life. He has lifted from our eyes the veil of which the New Testament lesson spoke. Through word and sacrament, the Holy Spirit continues to nourish and nurture us in our new life in Christ. If the uniqueness of Israel's God, who acted in Egypt and the Exodus, and who communicated to his people on Sinai, serves to move Israel to joyful and loving trust and obedience, how much more to the uniqueness of our God, who also acted on Calvary and in Joseph's garden, and who communicates to us through word and sacrament, move us to love, to trust, to worship, and to praise him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.